We've been talking about God's wisdom for 2 Sundays, and you'd never finish anything. I said the hardest work I do is trying to get a little bit done in this few moments of time. But we've talked about God's wisdom as being the right use of knowledge. You see, man's wisdom is worldly. It gets things done in his own little world. But God's wisdom gets things done in his world and according to his purposes. You see, he has the knowledge and the know-how and the expertise to choose and create and cause whatever circumstances he deems necessary to accomplish that which he has deemed and determined and stated that he will thus do. And the end and all of God's wisdom, as we have already uncovered in the Word of God, the end and all of it is the cross. Yes. I said the end and all of God's wisdom is the cross. And the result of the cross, of course, is the church. Now, God's wisdom includes not only his power to see. You see, we can't see. Have you ever noticed you can't see? You can see, but you don't see. See, God sees, and what he sees, he's able to choose the highest and the best, and then in his wisdom, decide the surest and most effective way to put it all together to make it do what he's going to do. It's amazing, isn't it? So we've talked about wisdom in creation and wisdom in redemption. I got just high as a kite after I got out of here last Sunday. Just thinking about the wisdom of God in the cross. If you were here and you didn't get a real buzz out of that, you did. Not out of it because I was here, but out of what we see in God's wisdom, in his redemptive plan and his foresight in carrying it out. You see, wisdom, we've talked about in creation of the universe three weeks ago today, and then wisdom in redemption. And I want to talk to you today about operational wisdom, or wisdom in operation. But before we do, unless I don't get through, because this is always the grand finale of the wisdom of God, let me remind you what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He said, by his doing, that is, by what God did, by God's program, by what he did, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Well, glory to God. That ought to make somebody shout if you didn't know anything else. By what God did, you're in him. 90 times in the epistles, Paul uses that expression, in him. And in many other places, too. In Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. Well, if I didn't know anything else but that, that would be enough to run on. You see, you don't run on feeling, but you feel what you're running on. I could go with that if I didn't know anything except that I don't live and move and have my being in the world or in the government or in anybody else. I have it in Christ. But he goes on and makes it even better than that, and he says that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I want to tell you that that is perfectly complete and completely perfect. Amen. You are in Christ. That's perfect. Mm-hmm. But not only are you in Christ, but you are in Christ, the wisdom of God. Well, why do we act like fools then? It's because we're so uninstructed. We're so bound up in idolatry. And I'm not talking about things you sit on shelves and worship. I'm talking about all the crazy things we run after, like they're going to get away, you know, and we got to have more of them. And, you know, we just are a mess. But God's working in us. He ain't through with us. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you, if I thought he's through with me, I'd just rather die, because I know he's working on me in this breath. I'd rather not take the next one if I thought he had forsaken me, wouldn't you? Because I'd die in him if I could die right now. But nonetheless, that is completely perfect and perfectly complete. But I want to look with you today some of the events of history and see how God, in his wisdom, has done such glorious things through people and to people and for people in ways that would be and are foolishness to the world, but yet the wisdom of God. Now, certain books in the Bible are called wisdom books. The Proverbs, the book of Job, and Ecclesiastes, and sometimes Psalms. But in these books, and you don't think about this until somebody reminds you of it, but in these books, God takes people, men and women, and most of the time men, warriors, leaders, kings, but he takes people. And he doesn't identify them always, but you know who they are because you know all the story. And he makes statements of wisdom out of their lives. You see, the greatest book of wisdom is the Proverbs, and the next is the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you just wanted something really wouldn't make you shout, but it'd make you live right and make you see the face of God more, is a study of the book of the Ecclesiastes. So these are just tons of wisdom that come out of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. Every Christian, I've said this, and you see some of you are saying, don't say it again, but I will. Every Christian, every spirit-filled Christian ought to be made to study the book of Job. Amen. If you had the time to a pew or to a chair and get the brain open, you ought to understand the book of Job. And if you don't, friends, you're not living in the fullness of the knowledge of God, because there's more revealed about the character and the work and the person of God in the book of Job than any other book in the Bible. We'll talk about that some more just a little bit. But it says in Ecclesiastes such things as this: God is greater than all of men's knowledge. You'd agree with that. It also says that money can't satisfy. Men's hearts are never satisfied with the things they get. Men's hearts are satisfied with what they become. That's good, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? A good name is better than a rare ointment. That's in Ecclesiastes. Be a good citizen. Obey your rulers. That's good wisdom. See, wisdom is much more to be desired than knowledge. Remember God in your youth. Fear God and keep His commandments. Oh, see, that's wisdom. Great, great wisdom. And God's the source of all this wisdom. But this book passes on. The value of wisdom is more than just knowing, see, it adds more than just knowing it, but the ability to do it. You see, wisdom tells somebody what to do with his knowledge. A lot of people say, well, I know God and live for the devil. Well, so knowing's not enough. I know the speed limit's 35, but I'm in a hurry, I'm going to drive 50. You see, we all do that. You know, you all look so pained when I say that. That's one of the hardest things in the world for us to do, is not to cheat in daily life. And you know, your income tax, that's a can of worms when you get into that, because there's more room for Christians to cheat on income tax than anything else. But be careful. Now, all but three or four verses of Proverbs deals with this wisdom. Let me say this. Job mentions wisdom. Now, as the word 23 times in 14 chapters. And it's interesting that Daniel the prophet, and the reason why these are interesting is because of their settings times, as we've considered Job, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul, and what they say about God's wisdom. Listen to them. Daniel said, and Daniel was writing this in 595 B.C. from Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Wisdom and might are His. Now listen to that. Listen to this. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those that know understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and all light dwells in Him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, Daniel said that in 595, 596 or 7 B.C. from Nebuchadnezzar's palace in Babylon, what today we call Iraq. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Rome about God's dealings with Jew and Gentile, how He called the Jews and they refused, but He kept a remnant, and how the Gentiles had been grafted into the olive tree, and how God would never withdraw His calling to Israel, but He'd break you off, same as He broke them off if you don't fear, and all that good stuff. Wonderful, wonderful preaching theology there. And then he says that he had shut everybody up to disobedience so he could show mercy to some. And then he says he has a fit. He has a celebration. He says, oh, the depths both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Boy, that's a wise plan. God called a people, and they didn't obey. So He cut them off, but He didn't cut them out. And Paul says, if you don't obey, He'll cut you off too, even though He grafted you in on purpose. Oh, he said, oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He knows all there is to know, and He knows how to apply what He knows. He says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways. He says, who's ever known the mind of the Lord, who has become His counselor? Then Paul quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he says, oh, who has first given Him anything that had to be paid back to Him? Oh, that's Job 35, and he quotes Isaiah also that I don't have down, but we'll talk about it another time now because I'm in a hurry. Verse 36, he says, for from Him and through him and to him are all things. Now, see, when the church can realize that, that's the beginning of wisdom. That none of this is our program. We're not accomplishing anything. We don't need any glory. God doesn't need any help. Because from him, through him, and to him, and for him are all things. It's his program. Listen to it. Just three or four things Job says. Job says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength.
Amen.
You know when Job wrote, don't you see, Daniel was in Babylon in 595 B.C., Paul was in Rome in about 60 A.D., writing to Rome from Corinth, and Job wrote about 1967 years B.C. before there were any law, any prophets, any church houses, any kingdoms, or anything. I'll tell you, he was back yonder, contemporary to Abraham. You talk about a brother that knew some stuff. And I want to tell you, he knew a lot, but when God got through him, he really knew a lot. And that's that. This is a pattern. But Job, and then Job 12:13 says, with God is wisdom and strength. And then another place he says, God is mighty in strength and wisdom. See, now we marvel at Job's understanding because Job didn't have any law. He never heard the prophets. Isn't that interesting? That was a man who had God-given wisdom, and then because he had some, God gave him some more. You know, that's the way it is with us. You know, you get a little light and you get hungry and God will give you some more. He might have to put you on the ash heap to give it to you, but he can do that too. Now, the important thing about the message of Job, now hear me if you don't hear anything else, hear this. He put God, in his wisdom, allowed Satan to test Job. And the important message of Job, and this is what this country may have to learn in the next year or two, I don't know. But he caused him to know that God was the same in suffering and adversity as he is in prosperity and celebration. See, this nation has had so much blessing and prosperity that we don't know how to serve a God in adversity and suffering, but we may be fixing to learn. The question is, and the proposition is, that God allows the righteous to be tested because it's his wisdom. And the question then is, do we love God for what he's allowed us to earn and have and what he's done for us? Or we do we love him because he is God? And we've learned to trust him as such. I don't think some of you understand what I'm talking about. Do you love him because he's a heavenly Santa Claus? And you have everything lovely and nice and it's all blessings from God? Well, the prosperity hawkers would make you believe that. But you know, I know of church after church that's preaching nothing but that kind of stuff that's folding up. And a lot of it's going to come to a screaming halt because it's another gospel. And Paul said, if any man come preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. It's another gospel. It's not true gospel. Now, do we love him because he's blessed us, or do we love him because he's God? We love him because he blessed us. We love him because he first loved us. But I want to tell you something, friends. We love him because he is, not because of what he gives. Now, that's the beginning of wisdom when we realize that. See, God's wisdom teaches us that suffering is a part of living. Our suffering is no more a mystery than Jesus' willingness to suffer. Our having to, or getting to, or being made to, is no more a mystery than his willingness to suffer. And God's allowing it. We'll get back to redemption, see? Back to wisdom and redemption there. You see, Paul said to the Romans, if we suffer with him, then we will reign with him. And we want to reign with him, but we want to bypass the suffering. See, so wise is God in his account of Job that we're able to see hundreds of years before the law that Job saw nine, and there are whole two lessons in themselves, maybe one if you hurry, but he saw nine conclusions in suffering that are great New Testament documents. Nine of them. One of them is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Another one is, yet even now I know there is for me a witness in heaven. Well, see, and on and on. If I get into that, I won't get into this other. I may come back. Would you like to go back to that? Nine of them. Well, we've said wisdom now uses both knowledge and power together. And let me say this, you can have knowledge without power. And what are you going to do with it? Sit on it? Mm-hmm. It's lifeless. Knowledge without power is lifeless. Or you can also have power without knowledge. Okay. And it's energy that's dangerous and loosed to do damage. But you see, power and wisdom together get God's program done. See, in all of its alternatives and circumstances, I heard a preacher say, God knows everything it ever was, everything it might have been and ain't, everything it couldn't be and wasn't. But in his wisdom, he knew the circumstances to work out or to allow to work out or to set us in so he could work them out through us. I want to talk to you now about some of the Old Testament folks and wise things that God did with them. Abraham, you remember, went down to Egypt and told a lie about Sarah. Remember that? You see, you have to know the whole story. He was deceitful. Mm-hmm. That day they told that big lie that Sarah was his sister. So the king took Sarah to his house, and he was going to make love to Sarah, and Abraham knew it. But, you know, he just kind of said, well, sis, you was going, you know, you're on your own now. But I want to tell you, God, in his wisdom, stepped into that situation, and there's two or three things there that you could preach about. God, in his wisdom, stepped into that thing and stopped Abimelech, the king, and caused him not to go any further with it because he spoke to him in a vision or in a prophetic word. And Abimelech had more honor than Abraham. Now listen, he listened to God. And Abraham hadn't listened to God. God didn't tell him to go down to Egypt. He told him to go to Canaan. Isn't that interesting? But Abraham took it in himself to do it his way. And the wisdom of that, hear me well, the wisdom of that anecdote, that story about Abraham, is that your ways are not as good as God's ways.
That's right.
See, we read that and we learn that. And we know that because we read the account of what happened to Abraham. And this was after the great covenant, by the way, that God had cut with him. See, God's wisdom exposes Abraham's folly, and nobody was ever perfect. See, Abraham was easily persuaded by Sarah to have a child by Hagar. That was no problem. All she had to do was suggest it. He thought that'd be fun, you know. So, you know, just the way it was. And then, after the child was born, he even let Sarah drive Hagar out of the house. What a mess. Was God wise in letting all this happen? Yeah. He was real wise, because I want to tell you something. Ishmael, born of Hagar, and Isaac, born of Sarah, are some of the oldest preaching texts in all the world as to preach the work of grace and spirit as over against the works of law and the flesh. Galatians is full of it. See, Hagar was man's way. Isaac was God's way. The example of flesh and spirit and grace and works is prevalent in every church today, friends. You know, you and I always do things and give things because we think it's going to please God. Well, that's the works of the flesh. You see, when we do those because we have become something, we do them without being even aware that we're going to get brownie points. Well, that gets kind of scratchy, doesn't it? Of all the things, you see, that happened to Abraham, and it's just his life is so wonderful, really. But we see that God's power will protect his promise. See, God had promised Sarah a child, and he did not want Abimelech fooling with her. It was not in the plan at all. So God was wise enough to know how to stop that. And he didn't send an army down there and get a hold of Abimelech. He just spoke to him. Yeah. And Abimelech said, wow, better back off from this. Man, I can't get involved in that. And he, you know, it was just wonderful to see the wisdom of God, how he reigns over the hearts of men. Now, his providence in sending Ishmael and it was a revelation to him as he saw later, and to the whole world, as we see later, of the foolishness of doing it the flesh way. And I want to tell you something right now. That war in the Middle East today is based on three things. It's based on Isaac and Ishmael. See, that's why the Jews, if they just let the Jews have at it, they could get it over in a few days probably.
That's right.
But the coalition would be weakened. And I don't want to get into politics because I don't like it, don't know anything about it. But I know that that goes back to that age-old hatred between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. They'll never like each other. That's one thing. And then to go, another thing is the love of money and power. Back of all of it, you see, we don't want to be deprived of our oil. Because our oil is money and oil is power and all of this. And it also is a contest between Muslim and Christianity, between Allah and Jehovah. And you know, we can just stew around and fuss and all we want to, and we certainly do need to pray for God's plan to be perfected. But these things are going to be, as long as we stand on this earth, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, because God cannot get his wisdom through men's thick heads.
Amen.
Well, so much for the politics. See, Ishmael... Well, Isaac was Abraham, was God wise the day he let Abraham take Isaac to the mountain? Oh yeah. The day he said take Isaac, take your son, said, you know, the only son, one you love, and take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Yes, sir, because I want to tell you that's where resurrection power first came into the scripture. He saw resurrection power that day. You know, Abraham believed God. Period. He believed God. And God had told him, Abraham, you're going to have a descendant, and in your descendant will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, dead men don't have descendants. And he knew that if he killed Isaac that day, he had to bring him back because God would keep his word. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. And we don't want to get too much in that. See, his life was not without trouble. Abraham had lots of problems. We just went through some of them. He believed God, left home, obeyed God, but it's all as a pattern, for no one else had ever done that before. God had never told anybody to get up and leave your house, leave your home, go somewhere where I'll show you. Get up and go. Well, somebody told you that you wouldn't want to do it. They told you to move to Texas or Mississippi. You say, no, this home, I don't want to go there. With everything blazed out before you, an interstate highway, you don't want to leave our roots. But Abraham went, and as he traveled, he believed God. And you know why? What happened when he believed God? And this is the first revelation of a higher destiny for the church as being something that we can lay hold of. As Abraham went and traveled, he looked for a city.
Yep.
Whose builder and maker was God. He had that in his mind as he traveled. Abraham, God gave Abraham a whole land of Canaan, but you know he wouldn't take it. He didn't care anything about that land. It was the city he was looking for. He cared such a little bit about that land that he bought enough to bear Sarah in, because that's all he ever owned. That's all you'll ever really own. You know, that's one plot of ground nobody wants. You stay there and then. Nobody wanted the grave. And that was really his. But the rest of it, he wore it like a loose garment. He didn't let it hang on to him anywhere. As he journeyed, he was looking for the fulfillment of the promise of God. And God let him make all those mistakes so he would value the good times with God and learn to appreciate his faithfulness. Well, think about Moses. Was God wise the day he let his mama put him out there in that river full of crocodiles? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Ern Baxter said the Holy Ghost spanked Jesus spanked Moses, just whopped him one on his behind and caused him to cry just at the right minute. Well, the wisest thing he did, more than put him in the river, was to hit him so he'd cry. So when Pharaoh's daughter was aware that there was a baby boy in that basket, was God ever wise in doing that? Who'd put their baby in a river full of crocodiles? Nobody but God. Pharaoh's daughter took him to the palace and taught him everything there was to know about Egypt. He was learning in all the skills of Egypt. And it came in handy, too. How about the day of Moses killed the Egyptian? Was God wise in allowing that to happen? Oh, yeah. God needed to retrain him. He had to get some of that Egypt out of him before he could get any of Canaan in him. So he had to retrain him, had to, you know, find a way to get him kind of shut away. Had to run him off down to Midian. No, Moses stayed down there with his sheep back there at the back of the pasture for 40 years. Took the world out of him and put God's wisdom down on the inside of him and meeked him. You know, the Bible says Moses was the meekest of all men. Well, it ain't a very meek man that'll rise up and kill somebody. But God meeked him, and he was wise in that, see. In that setting down there on the desert, back down there among those sheep and that all that dry ground, God could get his attention. It's hard to get your attention in the palace. When it's good, you know. That's why bitter waters are better than sweet waters. Would you like to hear more about that? Bitter waters are better than sweet waters. See, put him down there in all that horrible place, and he could get his attention down there. All he had to say was, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So go down there and get those people out of Egypt. Oh, Moses said, who, me? Who am I going to say sent me? And it was in that setting that we first find the revelation of the name of the God we serve as I am. Not I was, I will be, I am. Eternally am from before the foundation of the world to the last of whatever last will ever be. Because eternity has no last. These Old Testament saints went through some hard times. You see, that's hard times. Who wants to go to the backside of the desert? Baby in a river full of crocodiles. Who wants to get in all that trouble? But I tell you, it was God's wisdom. See, he loved those people, and he had chosen them each for a certain part of his great redemptive plan. His wisdom and his providence, his power and his knowledge put them at the right place at the right time and allowed them to get into these situations. Because such wonderful good came out of all of those situations. Say, well, what does that mean to me? It means everything to you, friends, because God hadn't promised anyone here or then that there'd be no trouble. Amen. I said, is everybody on this side, or all of you in some kind of trial, or just out of one, or looking one in the face, or finding something you can't handle in life, or if we wonder, well, how's God going to use this? Well, just hang in there and he will. Have you noticed that? Yes. Have you noticed? If you'll just trust him, no matter how hard it seems, how impossible it looks, how there's no way up, out, or around, if you'll just trust him. Who could testify to that? If you'll just trust him, as long as you're serving him, and as long as you have him in his place, you can trust him to work it out. How? We don't know. If we knew, we'd be wise as God, and we're not. You see, looking back to Abraham, to go back, he was the father of the faithful. And he was a friend of God. You know, he let him get in a bad, some really threatening situations. But when out of those threatening situations, he said to him, I am your shield. I am your reward. And he would say that to us. Abraham took 300 household servants and defeated the mighty kings of the valley. Were there five kings of the valley? There were five. With 300 household servants. Now that is an accomplishment, isn't it? And he said, and God said to him, I am your shield. He waited 25 years for Isaac. See, it was wise of God not to let Isaac be born 9 months after the promise. Think about it. See, if Isaac had been born 9 months after the promise, they wouldn't have been needed any faith. You think, well, that's the way it ought to happen. But 25 years? After they were too old to beget children? The child of promise? God's wisdom waited 25 years. See, these hardships had God's wisdom in them. I'm telling you something, friends. We are refined by our trials. Amen. And God in his wisdom doesn't make it easy. Amen. And you'll never find any relief in a bank account. Amen. See, I read in a magazine one time, I guess 50 years ago, and I never did forget it. It said, money won't buy happiness. It'll just keep you comfortable while you look. That is not biblical. But God, you see, ordered the paths of these people. He had plans for wise men that they couldn't see because they didn't have the wisdom. He had it. He set them in circumstances to achieve purposes and didn't promise them ease. Never promised them ease. Think of Paul. Oh, I see. Well, now we're getting back home. Paul. See, God had to strip him of his religion and his position so he could reveal Christ to him. God had to blind him so he could see. See, God put him in prison so he could know liberty. Think about that. Chained him to a Roman guard, but he was the freest person in all the prison. Freer than the guard. Freer than Caesar. Freer than anybody else. He was the freest person there. Like Wormbrand says, don't feel sorry for us. We're the freest church in the world. The church in the prison, you see, that's not bound by any doctrinal differences, not bound by any men's program, not encouraged to, have to pledge and tithe and all that kind of stuff. Didn't have nothing to pledge or tithe. But I won't tell you, God loved them and used them more than any church on the face of the earth as an example of what it means to be faithful. Mm-hmm. See, if you haven't gotten into that, you need to get into that. Because none of those things that we have to do and we're joyfully serve. But still in all, none of those things make you the church. It's your relationship with Christ that makes you the church. And it was Paul's relationship with Christ that set him free in the prison. Can you see that he was the freest man there? And while he was in that liberty, oh, bless God forever, listen. While he was in that liberty there, in that prison, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Wouldn't you hate to have a Bible without that? Man. It'd be less than a Bible, wouldn't it? But God was wise to put him in prison. See, God ordered Peter and James to be silenced and not to speak of Jesus. He let the officials tell him that. He could have stopped them. He could have choked them on their words. But God just stood back in his wisdom and let them be forbidden to speak of Jesus. You know why? He wanted to demonstrate steadfast commitment. He said they could have said, oh, yes, sir, okay. Now, we don't want to offend anybody, you know. We want to use prudence. We want to use our wisdom. Well, it would have been their wisdom. But you know what they did? They said, we can't stop that. We cannot. And they prayed. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and that place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit and with boldness. Boldness. See, God was wise to have them threatened so his anointing could be seen in them. You know, there's so much of the world in the church. Come on. There's so much of the world in the church that the world can't see the church. We are supposed to be different. That's what sanctification means. We are supposed to be different. Well, see, nothing had happened to any of them without God's wisdom. John was chained on the Isle of Patmos. Wasn't that the wisest thing God ever did? Not any more than these other things. It's just all one big wise plan. But old poor John, he had been so faithful. He was the one Jesus loved, you know. Well, Jesus loved them all, but John was special. He'd been serving him since he was about 15. And he's probably 90 plus when he wrote the book of Revelation. Been chained out there on the Isle of Patmos. But God revealed Jesus to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And caused him to write it down, and we call it the book of Revelation. And here now, 2,000 years later, we don't understand it, but we like it anyhow. Because we see Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we see a blood-washed throne, a blood-washed throng around the throne that have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that's their testimony. And they are there shouting day and night, honor and glory, power, might, wisdom, dominion to our God and His Christ, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. We see that, and that'd make a stump jump. That'd make anybody glad to be a Christian, to know that in the end they're conquering armies of great people who have made it through. You see, even the book of Revelation doesn't bespeak comfort. It bespeaks trials and hardships and overcomings and victory. Do things often seem wrong to you? They do to me. I just, come on. Do often things wrong? See that war over there? I think that's some of these demonstrators. Brother, wouldn't you like to slap their face? You know, I want to say to them, if you don't like this nation, why don't you move to Russia? Yeah.
That seems so wrong, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. My friends, it's got to be. We don't understand. I'd be the first to tell you, but when things go wrong, in us, in the family, in the community, in the nation, it's God at work. You see, the devil's not the author of God's workings, especially for, well, I don't know about the world, that's another crowd, but my Bible says he causes everything to work together for good.
Amen.
You see, that out of the trials, our faith is perfected. No wonder Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation. I don't, do you? No, you don't. But he says, we rejoice in tribulation. It's in your Bible in the 5th chapter of Romans. Only crazy people rejoice in tribulation. You know, if we were like that, we'd say, come on, trials. And we don't do it. Because they're hard to walk through and difficult for us to see God working at us. But you see, God's wisdom is working, and I'm talking about the church, in us and through us and for us. You are in Him wisdom. Redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. And that's completely perfect and perfectly complete. See, God's wisdom doesn't make any mistake. It works all things perfectly without having to substitute anybody, run anybody in for the last inning. He doesn't have to change his plans. It works perfectly, and he never has to start over. See, we don't understand it. But who said you had to? See, understanding works against faith. Faith is believing without seeing.
Amen.
See, peace is being able to hang in there when things go crazy and you don't understand why. See, peace with God is realizing that He's in charge. See, we don't understand so much of what we see. See, if we understood, we'd have God's wisdom. And we cannot have it because He is all wise. And back in the Old Testament, David's son, one day we'll get back there, Solomon. We just left off with the time of Solomon in the 1 Kings. But David's son Solomon was known for his wisdom. You do know that. The sayings of Solomon, most of the Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Back in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, there's an account there of the Queen of Sheba going to Jerusalem to visit Solomon. You know why she went? She'd heard of his wisdom. She didn't need money. She took a bunch of gifts, lovely things over there to him. She didn't need power. She had an empire to rule. She didn't need knowledge. It was at her disposal. But she'd heard about this man's wisdom. And when she saw how he had put things together, all the people in the court and the structure of the temple and all of the things that he had employed in putting that magnificent tribute to God together, the scripture says she saw and she fainted. Then you didn't know that. The spirit left her. Her spirit left her. She just fainted dead away. It was more than she could believe. And when she kind of came to herself, she says, the half hadn't been told to me. The half hadn't been told. Now listen to this. I'm talking about Solomon and his wisdom. And Queen Sheba going down there to see it. Oh, she packed up camels. They packed up camels. They loaded those camels down with gold and all kinds of gifts and spices. And I calculated the distance one time and I forgot it. I'm sorry. I'll do that again. I mean distance. And they rode those she and her caravan rode those camels all that distance just to see one man's wisdom. But forward, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in this generation at this judgment and she shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth. Jesus said it was the ends of the earth where she came from, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus said, behold, I'll tell you, a greater than Solomon is standing there. See, that ought to raise his stock a whole lot in your calculation. She came from the ends of the earth But he said, a greater than he is standing here. See, Solomon wrote wisely, but acted foolishly. Friends, there's no set pattern for anything God does, is it? See, Jesus was, is, and will always be the wisdom of God. Directing the universe, upholding all things by the word of his power. Paul wrote the church at Colossae and he said, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. In him, in Christ, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The last of verse 2 there in Colossians says, the mystery, says God's mystery is God himself, who is Christ, and in whom he has hidden all. See, Jesus was God's mystery on feet. In action was God's wisdom on 2 feet in action, making decisions, finding a fish, finding a coin in a fish's mouth, knowing the minds of men before he got there.
Amen.
All wise. Look in your Bibles at James chapter 3. Now, this is where we live more than any of the places, I guess, that we've mentioned in the Scriptures today. James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom from above. You know, we got 2 or 3 minutes and I won't finish anyway, but look, James chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. Let's follow along. Who among you is wise and understanding? Now, here is, friends, one of the greatest challenges to our simple Christianity. James says, who is wise among you, that is, believers, and understand, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, you are going to demonstrate God's wisdom if you've got it. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, and I don't know whether we've talked about this recently or not, that it was God's purpose to reveal his manifold, many-sided wisdom to angels, principalities, and powers through the church. The purpose of the church, even in the spirit, to the spirit world, is for the church to demonstrate the wisdom of God. And Paul said it's many-sided. That word means variegated. It's not all the same. It has different meanings and different applications. So James says, if you're wise, you will demonstrate it by your good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, and I'll tell you, the church is full of it. I said churches, I'm not talking about this one, but Christianity in America is full of rivalry, competition, bitterness, envy, fault-finding, proselyting, sheep-stealing, all that kind of mess. And I'll tell you, God is not in it. Well, that's true, isn't it? When you laugh, I don't know whether you don't believe me or think I'm crazy. I know what I'm talking about. We're so scared somebody's going to tamper with our sheep. Well, they ain't your sheep. They're God's sheep. You know what I'm talking about, do you? How many say yes if you know what I'm talking about? You make me uncomfortable. Now, listen. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but this wisdom is earthy, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every other evil thing. But the wisdom, now listen to this, the wisdom that comes down from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Brother. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall see God.
Amen.
Paul said, as far as any of you lies, be at peace with all men. As far as you can, if it's up to you. And you know, most of the time when we don't live in peace, we could if we would. That's powerful, ain't it?
Most of the time, when there's a fuss, it takes two to tango. And if you just don't believe what you heard and don't react to it, you'll be a peacemaker. Look at Romans 16. You'd never finish this, none of it. But isn't it good that we have a wise God? Romans chapter 16, the last verse of this great book of Romans, says that He is the only wise God. But I have to go back to verse 25 and leave you on that note. Well, it didn't do bad, but leave you on that note. Paul says in verse 25, now to him who is able. Well, thank God he's able. I said he's able. Friends, if he weren't able, there'd be none of us would be here today. He's able, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret of long for long ages past, but is now manifest. The mystery in the church is Christ. The mystery had been hidden for long ages. The prophets talked about it and prophesied about it, but it was hidden. But blessed be God forever, it was shown in the manger in Bethlehem, down by the Jordan, into the wilderness. Everywhere, Jesus went and preached without getting more than 25 miles away from home. But it was manifest, and on 2 feet, the wisdom of God. And Paul got a hold of that thing, and he got wild with excitement about it, so much that God allowed him to write 13 books of this New Testament and to set forth not the gospel in flesh. See, the gospel writers do that. Mm-hmm. Paul put the gospel in the spirit and applied it to church life. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so important. The four gospel writers talked about what Jesus did, who he was, where he went, what he said. But Paul took that and put it in church behavior. Church knowledge was the revelation of God's wisdom. And let me finish that. But is now manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Not faith of all nations, but for those who believe from among those nations. The only wise God, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And then he said to Timothy in the King James, not that way in the others. I've checked the most of them out. He says to Timothy, and we sing this. We love this little chorus. This is now to the King eternal, immortal, the only wise, invisible, the only wise God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. How many of you get a glimpse of God's wisdom? See, what seems to be mistakes to men is the wisdom of God. And he takes all the mess and the garbage in the lives of the saints, all of the accidents and heartaches, and he builds into the church the qualities that a man would want in a bride, were he able to pick the perfect bride. For she would be loving, she would be charitable, she would be kind, she would be understanding, she would be wisdom personified, she would be beauty unlimited, she would be serviceable, charitable, merciful, glorious in appearance, and marvelous in works and ways. And that's what he'll do to the church, you see, when the church learns that he is wisdom and man's wisdom is foolishness. We'll get out quickly.